Please take your Bibles. We'll turn to Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. It's found on page 1252 in the Pew Bibles. Philippians, Colossians, and the Thessalonians, Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 6, people of God, hear now the very words of God. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And then let us turn over a number of pages to the book 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, page 1269. So after Thessalonians, we come to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. As far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, the Bible is God's word. It's a wonderful gift from God to us. A sure guide for what we are to believe, how we are to live. We believe that. Let me ask, how often do you read it? Related to this, how often do you read through the Old Testament? It's good to read through it. Of course, it's good to read through the New Testament, also through the entire Bible. It's a good practice to take time every day to read some portion of the Bible, to work your way through this whole book. Children, you know, kindergarten, first grade or so, you're learning to read, you're getting better at reading. Best book you can read is right here, the Bible. Here you're what, 5, 6, 7? Lord willing, you'll live to 30, 50, 90, 100. Read this book. You can read through it so many times in your life. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. And that, as the Apostle Paul wrote, we read it in 2 Timothy 3, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Now, Paul said, and we emphasized it when we read it earlier, all Scripture is breathed out and is profitable. That's true of all the Bible. But not everyone thinks that way. Some people who claim to be Christian, they don't really read the Old Testament. Or they don't profit much from their reading of the Old Testament. Well, maybe you know someone like that. Maybe that described you at one time. Maybe that describes you now. As New Covenant believers, we rejoice in the clear message of the gospel contained in the New Testament, which is the same as the gospel foretold in the Old Testament. The Son of God, Jesus, He's come by His suffering, His death, His resurrection. He has reconciled sinful man to God. He has brought the kingdom of heaven. He ascended to heaven and poured out His Spirit. Salvation is in Jesus to all who believe in Him. So what benefit is the Old Testament for us? And maybe you've heard some people say that, well, we're under grace and not law. We don't need the Old Testament. It doesn't apply to us anymore. Our confession of faith addresses these issues, although in a more focused way. It zeroes in on the specific part of the Old Testament, that of the law given by God to the church through Moses, especially the Old Covenant, with its ceremonies, its symbols, its rules. Let's turn to that. Take our Psalter hymnals. And we'll turn in the back to page 81. The Confession of Faith, the Belgic Confession, Article 25, page 81. This is what Reformed believers confess, what we confess, page 81. Article 25 is the abolishing of the ceremonial law. Page 81. We believe that the ceremonies and symbols of the law ceased at the coming of Christ, and that all the shadows are accomplished, so that the use of them must be abolished among Christians. Yet the truth and substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have their completion. In the meantime, we still use the testimonies taken out of the law and the prophets to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel, and to regulate our life in all honorableness to the glory of God, according to His will. And what we confess as Reformed churches, Christians, is a faithful summary of Scripture, that God still has a use for the Old Testament in the New Covenant. First, let's consider, though, the old is fulfilled. The old is fulfilled. Now, the time of the apostles was a time of great change within the church, one of great shifting that God was bringing about. Since that time, when the New Testament was finished, much has changed in society, in the world, but not in the church, at least not from the foundation. Oh, Reformation at times, thankfully, but not such foundational changes as what happened there in the time of Jesus and the apostles. And much of the teaching in what the Apostle Paul wrote in his letters focuses on the change, why it is, how to act rightly in response to it, within it. Our reading from Colossians 2 is one such passage. The saints in the city of Colossae, just like the saints throughout the world at that time, they had to deal with these changes, with how to incorporate Jew and Gentile believers in one congregation, the body of Christ. They weren't to have a Jewish congregation and a Gentile congregation. They were to have one congregation with Jews and Gentiles in. And Jewish Christians, though, you think about that, they were used to the ceremonies and the laws and the expectations that God gave to the church through Moses well over 1,000 years before. It was deeply ingrained in their culture, in their way of thinking. Now, Gentile Christians, they had none of that. They were coming to Christ from paganism. And they knew they had to leave that behind. They couldn't take that with them. They knew that. Most of them. Now, a synod of the early church was called to deal with some of these matters, especially how it involved the religious ceremony of circumcision. How to unite these two groups? How can they mesh? Only through the gospel of Jesus, through rightly understanding and believing the good news of Jesus. That's how, in the power of the Holy Spirit and in living in light of the gospel, that Jesus fulfilled the old covenant in himself by who he is, what he did. The apostle wrote in verse 17 there about the old covenant ceremonies, laws. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Think of that. In one way of looking at it, simply put, the Old Testament contained God's rules for how believing sinners were to approach him at that time. The tabernacle, later the temple, they signified God's presence. And the people brought sacrifices to the priests so they could approach God. But even still, only the priests would draw near to God in terms of location, spatially. And then only the high priest once a year could go into the most holy place behind the veil where God's presence was most clearly signified. And people who were ceremonially unclean, they couldn't even get close. Look what Paul wrote of Jesus in verse 9. In Christ, in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That's an amazing verse. In Jesus is the whole fullness of deity. God's presence among man is no longer shown or signified by a physical location, the temple, the ark, the holy of holies. But his actual presence among man in reality is found in a person in Jesus. That's a change. Big change. Wonderful fulfillment of what the old covenant looked forward to, foreshadowed, signified, symbolized in Jesus. The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Then the apostle goes on to speak about circumcision. Circumcision was one of the most revered ceremonies in the Old Testament. The apostle wrote in verse 11, in Christ, in him also you were circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Again, that fulfillment. The old ceremony of circumcision, which actually began with Abraham, not with Moses and Sinai and those ceremonies, with Abraham. The fulfillment was in Christ. The cutting off of sin, Christ fulfilled when he was cut off from the land of the living as he suffered and died on Golgotha's cross. Jesus paid for sin fully. So in Christ, we have the very presence of God come to man, available to man. Also in Christ, because of his death as a sacrifice for sin, we have the way open to God for us, for sinners, to all who believe in Jesus. Trust him, and God forgives your sins for the sake of Jesus and his sacrifice. The ceremonies, the symbols of the law, they have been accomplished in Christ, as our confession rightly states. But there's even more. Verse 12, he says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, the apostle doesn't bring it out explicitly, but here's a fulfillment, or better yet, a deepening of the rebirth that Israel experienced when it went through the Red Sea. And the armies of Pharaoh were drowned there. At that moment, Israel was forever freed from Egypt, free to live a new life, freed from slavery, free to live as God directed in their own land, the promised land. It wasn't something that had a religious ceremony tied to it. It was a historical event out of which Israel actually lived, freedom. And Christ, he deepens this, he extends it, which by his resurrection is our being reborn unto righteousness, eternal life, peace, joy. Not just the kingdom of Israel, but the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God come to man in power in Christ's own resurrection. Now there are more ways. The old covenant and the entire Old Testament were fulfilled in Christ. Often in our Advent series, the 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas, we often trace the development, the unfolding of redemption throughout the Old Testament. We trace threads, themes, and find their fulfillment in Christ. That's good for us to grasp, to understand the Old Testament, the Bible correctly, to use rightly the Old Testament with the New Testament. It's not a book full of numbers whereby, oh, if I figure out these numbers, I'll figure out God's secret plan. I'll figure out this, that, the other thing. No, he gave the Old Testament to mathematicians only. He gave it to the church. It's got a message. It points to Christ. It's only God who can rightly abolish ceremonies and symbols, not man. We dare not. And since God gave the old covenant, there's no reason for him to change anything unless he has changed the underlying thing. God himself has come among us. In him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And he has brought the kingdom of heaven. Christ has fulfilled the law. So as you read through the Old Testament, in the midst of the stories and the persons and the laws, children, those are good to read and know. Pause and consider, think about and pray about, Lord, how is this fulfilled in Christ? Sometimes it's very clear how a particular passage is fulfilled in Christ, by Christ. Other times you might say, ooh, I don't get that. I don't know how it's fulfilled. And sometimes a person is the opposite, is a failure of Christ and points to the need for a right Savior, a right King, a right priest, a right leader, a right event. Other times the person, like David, brings forth a picture, a shadow, but we need someone more. Regardless, prayerfully read the Old Testament with that aim. And the glories of God's plan, his work of salvation, fulfilled in Christ, they'll amaze you. If you have difficulty with that specific passage or generally, you can talk to me more. We can talk about it. There are also books, wonderful books that talk about this, that lead and guide and instruct. Keep, though, reading the Old Testament. Because God still has a use for the Old Testament in the New Covenant. The old is fulfilled. Now we want to move, though, in our second point, where because the Old Covenant was fulfilled in Christ, it has now ceased for the Christian. The Old Covenant ceased. Now, having the foundation laid that Christ has fulfilled the Old Covenant, the substance, as Paul says, is found in him. We read that in verse 17. We can see why he wrote what he did in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. So since the ceremonies and symbols of the old covenant were fulfilled in Christ, the use of them must be abolished among Christians. We confess just that. So for instance, circumcision. We have been truly circumcised in Christ. We no longer circumcise for religious reasons. Not at all. Oh, you can have your son circumcised for reasons of health if you want, but not for religious ones. It's the same for other ceremonies of the law, for food and drink, for festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. Now let's be clear here. The apostle is not writing about moral misuse of food or drink or the Sabbath, but about particularly Jewish ceremonies, Old Covenant rules about these. Just as, you know, he says, okay, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. Well then, can I get drunk? Can I be a glutton? After all, you can't pass judgment on me in food or drink. Of course not, he's not saying that. It's still wrong to get drunk. Young people, young adults, watch out. Alcohol abuse in this congregation, for some, is a problem. Steer clear of it. You can't say, you can't draw judgment on me because it is sin. Now, don't draw judgment for religious reasons, of religious uses of food and drink. Don't pass judgment there. Like circumcision. And so too the Sabbath. It's still wrong to desecrate the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. For one, the Sabbath didn't have its beginning in the Old Covenant. God hallowed it in the beginning, at the close of creation, even before sin came into the world, even before there was a need for redemption, long before the Old Covenant. Now, Christ brings the fulfillment of the creation Sabbath, but the Sabbath day is still part of creation, just like marriage. And so, like marriage, the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, it remains until the end of time. Now, additional Sabbaths, those aren't to be imposed. And there were many of those in the Jewish religion, extra Sabbaths, extra days of rest that God himself instituted at that time. Passover, Feast of First Fruits, Weeks, Trumpets, there were all Sabbaths associated with them. And those no longer bind the saints. The use of them is to be, as we confess, abolished among Christians as religious days. And that's instructive for us. There are some in our area who celebrate Jewish festivals as though there's some spiritual benefit to them still. There isn't. In fact, to bind oneself to them would be like doing an animal sacrifice. Well, I learned so much by taking that cow, that heifer, and slaughtering it and putting the fat here and burning it up. No. They're the same cloth. We don't offer blood sacrifices anymore. So too, we don't celebrate with religious reason the Jewish feasts. They were fulfilled in Christ. And so, therefore, as we confess, their use is abolished. Now, we can take this and apply it in a manner to other days, too. Christmas Day, Thanksgiving Day, Good Friday, days other than the weekly Sabbath. The church may gather for worship on those days, but there's nothing special in and of themselves of those days. The holy day, the day that God has set aside, is the weekly Sabbath. The Sabbath. Now, the Apostle Paul, he extends this to other aspects of life. We read it in verse 20 and following. Why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Food and drink, festivals, things of creation, there is no spiritual virtue or vice in any of them in and of themselves. What matters is why you do them, how they're used. Jesus is God. In Jesus, the fullness of the deity dwells bodily. In Jesus is all blessedness. And Jesus has offered himself as a sacrifice for sin in the place of his people, so that all those who believe should not perish, but have eternal life, dwell with him, with God, in blessedness for all eternity. And we enjoy a beginning of that glorious reality now, in this life. Not through food and drink, not through festivals, not through do this, don't do this of human precepts, but through faith in Jesus. So trust him. And trust yourself to Jesus. For the sake of Christ, God forgives the sins of all those who believe in Jesus. There's blessedness. It's through faith, not through religious works. Now, because it is through faith and not works, not sight, we don't feel that in our body. What do we feel? We feel the food. We feel the drink. We feel the ritual. We feel the warm fuzzy from the ceremony. We can see the clothing, the activity. Maybe that's why some gravitate towards ceremonies and rituals that they think might have some spiritual benefit, because they're living by sight and not living by faith. Well, that's not for us, brothers and sisters. Live by faith, not by sight. Live by faith in Jesus, who is God, who died and rose again and ascended to heaven, and who will come one day again. You might not feel some tingling sensation, but you are joined to the reality of glory. Something that doesn't pass away like a tingle. Something that doesn't perish with the using of it like food or drink. As Paul wrote in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. God still has a use for the Old Testament in the New Covenant, but we must remember the Old Covenant has ceased. So then, well, what is the use? We move to that more fully in our third point, that the old remains. The old remains. And we read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All Scripture, the Scripture that Paul was talking about there, included what we call the Old Testament. In fact, it was mostly, if not exclusively, what he had in mind, because not much of the Scripture was given yet for the New Testament. I guess by 2 Timothy, almost all of it was. But by far, the Old Testament is what he had in mind. And that's the same apostle who wrote Colossians 2. The old remains. But we have to get its form correct. And it's in this regard that our confession rightly points us to two ways in which the old remains. The first, that we already considered in the first point, it testifies to Jesus. We still use the testimonies taken out of the law and the prophets to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel. The entire structure of the old covenant points to the need for a savior, a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice to pay for sin. Now, we can get all that from the New Testament as well, but the Old Testament adds to the importance of it when we recall, you know, children, we don't know how many, but it had to be tens, hundreds, maybe millions, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of animals that were killed throughout the years? Slaughtered. Why? To give the lesson, sin matters. Sin is horrible. Sin is accursed by God. There is death for sin. And only the wonderful life and death of the Son of God can pay for it. What a wonderful, in one sense, teaching example to consider all the God-commanded animal sacrifices. They ultimately did nothing about sin. That's how bad sin is. How wonderful and blessed and glorious Jesus is that by his one death, once, he has dealt for sin, for all time. And similarly, we can think of the prophets, the priests, the kings throughout the Old Covenant. We see the failures of them. We see the successes of them and others. They point to Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, our chief prophet, only high priest, eternal king. We need a king, a prophet, a high priest, and Jesus is that. And we see from the Old Testament the saints weren't saved by their works or by their ethnicity or by their works plus faith. They were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, the same as we are. Apostle Paul speaks of Abraham as the father of all believers. The religious ceremony of circumcision, while no longer performed today, it's found a new home as baptism. Yet understanding baptism has a fuller meaning than circumcision. And when we think about the debate today about if the children of believers should be baptized, well, it's not a debate in Reformed churches, but in broadly evangelical churches, how wonderful to root our answer, our answer of yes, baptize the children of believers in the saints' practice of circumcision, which was a sign given by God to administer to babies, male babies, 8 days old. not a seal of their faith, but as Paul says in Romans 4:11, a seal of the righteousness that's by faith. That's a wonderful confirmation for us in the doctrine of the gospel. There's one example, baptized babies, the children of believers. It's rooted in the old. It remains still with us. And we see by how much disagreement there is, we still need the Old Testament to instruct us in this, don't we, as Christians? And many aren't getting that instruction. But there's another way. A second way relates to worldview and morality. Children, what do we do every Sunday morning in this church? Well, a number of things, but one thing that's the same pretty much every Sunday that I've been here, we read the Ten Commandments as recorded in Exodus or in Deuteronomy, the Old Testament. Morality hasn't changed since then. Oh, there are a lot of people out there who say times have changed. Why go to an old document? Cultures change, people change, evolution, we determine that. No, right and wrong has not changed. And there will always be Ten Commandments. Not nine, not eight, Ten Commandments. Because the character of God has not changed, old to new. Additionally, we find out about our origins, about the problem of man already in Genesis, the first book of the Old Testament. The New Testament doesn't undo any of that. It builds on it like a foundation. Jesus himself referred back to Genesis when speaking about the Sabbath, when speaking about marriage. Now, while we don't follow the moral law or creational institutions with the same old covenant rules, we are bound to the moral laws and to the creational institutions, because God's character is the same and this creation is still, in one sense, the same. They're what God instituted. And we read of God's instituting them in the Old Testament. Now, one other way, which could be included in the second, but focused on separately, is that God was really active in the Old Testament. People were saved back then too, in the same way people are saved now, by grace alone, through faith alone, and the Messiah alone. Now, granted, back then the Messiah was yet to come, but the old covenant religion at its heart was the same as the new covenant religion. There's ultimately only one covenant of grace. As Paul writes in Ephesians 4 and other places, one mediator between God and man, one God, one baptism, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one spiritual reality that comes into the old covenant and the new covenant, one people of God, not two, not several. God still has a use for the Old Testament in the new covenant. The old remains. As a result, too, what do? We sing the Psalms, which is the songbook that the Lord gave to his church, already in the Old Covenant. We join our voices with the church throughout the ages and sing that, a practice that's neglected in many broadly evangelical churches today. Singing what God has given us, though, the Psalms. It's the principal part of our singing. Here in this church, I, as a pastor, often have a sermon series through the Old Testament. We rotate. Maybe you've caught that. We go through the gospel accounts, through the New Testament, and then the Old Testament. Right now we're in Ruth, right? The Old Testament. And there's an Advent series in there too. Appropriate time. God's Word. Yet today for our edification, our understanding the Messiah who was to come. Using properly the Old Testament, what remains of the Old Covenant that are in the New Covenant, it builds us up spiritually. Again, Paul wrote that in 2 Timothy 3, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We're not captive to the uniquely Jewish rules and regulations, but even those are helpful to point us to the gospel. And we seek to live lives of gratitude to God for the great salvation he has brought about and brings to us in his Son Jesus. God still has a use for the Old Testament in the New Covenant. Read the whole Bible. By God's grace, use it rightly and be blessed. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, the scriptures breathed out. Thank you, we have it in our own language. Oh Lord, spur us to read it. To read it, understand it, to see Christ in the old. To see how we are to live still yet today as your people. Lord, we pray, guard and keep us from so many different philosophies and deceptions out there, and human rules and regulations and ideas. Root, ground us in Christ, and we flourish in Him. In His name we pray. Amen.